Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. And we continue our study this evening in biblical masculinity and femininity. And we have covered so far a number of matters concerning both of those. And we've seen the equality in the image of God in both the man and the woman. We've seen the distinction in their roles and functions. And while we have seen that the most important and the most influential ministry of a woman is in regard to her family life, her ministries are not limited to the domestic sphere. And this morning we saw the importance, the value of women in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we saw the dignity that Christ placed upon women in many ways in which he ministered to them, and they ministered to him from the very beginning to the end of his life. This evening, we want to look at the similar, same subject, but beyond the gospel records to the rest of Scripture and see the important, valuable ministries of women in the kingdom of God. And throughout the history of God's kingdom, women of faith have performed mighty works for the glory of God and for the advancement of that kingdom. And tonight we cannot cover all of them in any great detail, and we're going to look back at the Old Testament women of faith from what this chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. We remember Sarah here, who is mentioned among the great saints from the Old Testament. We read of her in verses 11 and 12. Where the apostle tells us that by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. In the previous verses, it was Abraham's faith that was remembered, and what Abraham's faith enabled him to do in his obedience, his perseverance, as he lived as an alien in a foreign land, dwelling in tents and wandering in that land of promise. He was always looking for the city above, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. But in all that Abraham did, he was not alone. Sarah was always with him. And so it could not be just Abraham who had faith. It had to be Sarah as well who had faith with him. She had to endure the same trials and afflictions in that land as did Abraham. And so in these verses, it is Sarah's faith that is remembered, and she had faith in the same promises as did Abraham. The promise was given to them of a son, and for 25 years the promise was not fulfilled. And yet they still believed and they waited, and finally the promise was fulfilled in their son Isaac. And verse 11 tells us that it was by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. A remarkable statement. She received strength. She received supernatural power even beyond the point of life, the proper time of life in this world. And the reason was because of her faith. She considered him faithful who had promised her that son. And through Sarah came the Jewish nation. And ultimately, through her descendant was the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 tells us that her descendants were as many as the stars of heaven, in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. It was through Sarah's faith that came the whole kingdom of God in the Old Testament nation of Israel. What Paul writes of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 can also be said of Sarah, that she believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being what does not exist. And in hope against hope, she believed. And without becoming weak in faith, she contemplated her own body and the deadness of her own womb. And yet, with respect to the promise of God, she did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured of what he had promised, that he was able also to perform it. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. And then the chapter goes on and speaks of other women of faith as well. We read down in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, this verse speaks of Moses' parents, both mother and father, but if we go back to Exodus chapter 2 and to the original account of which this verse speaks of, it is clearly there Moses' mother who is first and the only one that Exodus 2 speaks of. We read there in verse 2 that Moses' mother conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch and put the child into it and set him among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. It was Moses' mother who saw that he was beautiful. And she regarded his special, particular beauty as a mark of divine favor upon him and a great task that would come later in his life. And so she made that wicker basket. She set him down by the river. Pharaoh's daughter came, and Moses' sister was there. She recommended to Pharaoh's daughter that she would find a woman to care for her, for the child, and nurse the child. And so the child was returned to Moses' mother, and she nursed him and cared for him during his earlier years. Everything spoken of there was especially spoken in regard to Moses' mother. Pharaoh had ordered the death of every firstborn son among the Hebrews. But Moses' mother was a mother of faith, and she was not afraid of Pharaoh's edict. And she did what was right, and she obeyed God, and by her faith, Moses, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, was preserved, and he was preserved for the great work that God had for him. Then we read down in verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish among those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. A surprising inclusion here among the saints of faith. And the faith of Rahab was the evidence of her true repentance. Her faith was seen in her obedience to the God of Israel in times of danger in which she lived. The writer of the book of Hebrews seems to include her in this passage because it is an implied rebuke to his readers. And what he seems to be saying to them here is that if this Gentile woman had faith and obedience, then what about you who have professed as Jews, Hebrews, your obedience to the God of Israel all of your life? Rahab is also mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, where we read, "And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab." And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born the king of David. A most amazing thing, Rahab the harlot Gentile is brought into the genealogy of the Savior, and she becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. She marries a prince in Israel, and she is found in the genealogy of the Savior. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish among those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say?" And then he goes on to mention others from the Old Testament, and he says in verse 35 that women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. He speaks here of the widow of Zarephath, whose son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. And then there was the Shunammite woman, whose son suddenly fell ill and died in the field, and Elijah came and brought him back to life. They were women of the Old Testament who believed in the God of resurrection. The God of resurrection power, and by faith they received back from the dead their dead by resurrection. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is this great chapter of the faith of the Old Testament saints, and here we find these various women who were included among them. We can remember other women of the Old Testament as well, and all that they did. Hannah cried to God for a son, earnestly and sincerely, and God gave to Hannah a son. And Hannah gave her son back to the Lord and to his service. And her son became Samuel, who was the great judge and prophet in the nation of Israel. And then there is Ruth, the Moabitess, she returns to Israel with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And she as well becomes part of the genealogy of Christ. She marries Boaz and she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And then there is Abigail, who is described in 1 Samuel chapter 25 as intelligent and beautiful. And through her gentle and humble persuasion, she saves her foolish husband Nabal and all of his men from the army of David. And then there was Esther. And Esther was used by God to thwart the plot of Haman and to save the Jewish people from Ahasuerus, the king. And then there was Miriam and Deborah and Huldah, who we read of earlier. And they were all prophetesses. And there were many other women of great faith throughout the Old Testament times. They accomplished great things for the kingdom of God. Psalm 68 and verse 11, the psalm speaks of God's great victories in the Old Testament times, and verse 11 says, "The Lord gives the command, and the women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host, and kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil." Many women of great faith and great works for God's kingdom, bringing about much good throughout the Old Testament times. We want to focus tonight for the rest of our time on the ministries of women in the New Testament. And if someone were to ask, what ministries can women do in the New Testament church? The answer is, every ministry which is not explicitly forbidden to them. Women are not to be pastors and public teachers, or deacons, or have places of authority in the church. But every other ministry And every other kind of service outside of these is open to women. Most men in the churches are not pastors. And most men in the church are not public teachers and deacons. And whatever ministries are open to those men are open to women as well. Paul speaks of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we may believe that spiritual gifts are given to women, a variety of them, for the common good of the church. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And we can see some of the important, valuable ministries that women have performed in the book of Acts, which is the life, the record of the early church. We turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We see at the end of verse 14 that Luke tells us here of the women who were in this prayer meeting. And these women included most likely all the women who followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, as Luke tells us in chapter 8 of his gospel, Mary Magdalene and Mary the wife of Clopas, and Martha and Salome, and then here there was Mary, the mother of Jesus as well. And what they are doing here is they are taking their place, their part, in the important ministry of prayer in the early church. Jesus had just promised his disciples the coming of the Holy Spirit, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And his promises are fulfilled by prayer. And so here they are, these women among them, and they are taking their place in this ministry of prayer. There are apostles here, 120 in all. There are apostles, there are disciples. And among them, there are the women, and we're not told how many. Luke says many others in the gospel, and perhaps many others here as well, were there present. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We turn over to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And verse 36. Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. In the earlier chapters of the book of Acts, Luke is showing us how the kingdom of God spread through the preaching of the gospel. Now here what Luke does is he pauses to show us one of the fruits of the gospel. That it produced kindness and it produced these good deeds. The gospel would not be the gospel. And the kingdom of God would not be a glorious kingdom if it did not produce benevolence and kindness. And this is what Luke is telling us here took place in the life of this woman Dorcas. The life of Jesus was one of preaching and doing works of mercy and compassion. And the same thing is to continue in his church. There is to be the preaching of his word, but there must be good works of the saints as well. And Luke is telling us Dorcas is one of the primary examples of this fruit of the gospel. The end of verse 36, this woman was abounding. She was overflowing with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. What happened here on this occasion was she fell sick and she died. And Peter came and he was to raise her from the dead. And we see some of her works of kindness being remembered by the other women on this occasion at the end of verse 39. They were weeping beside her and they were showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. This is one of the deeds of kindness that she did. She made these tunics, these garments for those who perhaps did not have clothing and were in great need. It was a fruit of her living faith. Peter raises her up from the dead, and then after she is raised, we read in verse 30-42, it came about, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Her resurrection was the means by which the gospel spread, and many believed. But it was her life abounding in deeds of kindness and charity which paved the way and prepared the hearts of many for the gospel. It is through women like Dorcas that many doors are opened for the word of God. Those who once ignored the gospel can ignore it no longer when they meet a woman like her. They are brought to see the truth and the reality of the gospel in the lives of sinners. Prejudices are removed and barriers are broken down. Misconceptions are taken away by the kindness and the compassion of women like her. And the word of God spreads and the kingdom of God advances. When they heard of Dorcas and all that she had done and all that had happened to her, we read in verse 42, it became known all over Joppa and many believed in the Lord. There are 1,000 different ways for a woman to minister in kindness and compassion and do works like Dorcas. They may not be official ministries. They may not get great public attention and recognition. But their value cannot be overestimated in the life of the church. And they will be remembered by Jesus on the last day. The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unjust. He is not unjust so as to forget your good work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And Jesus said, whoever gives to one of these little ones of mine even a cup of cold water, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And Jesus said that when he returns from heaven in his glory and he sits on his glorious throne and all the nations are gathered before him and he separates the sheep from the goats, he will say to his sheep, come, You who are blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he will remember all of their good deeds that they've done to the least of his brethren. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Works that are often unnoticed, unremembered, are remembered by Jesus. And on that day, many women, unknown throughout the history of the church, will receive their public commendation before the entire universe and their great reward from Jesus on that day. We can turn to chapter 16 of Acts. Chapter 16, and we read in verse 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The Apostle Paul and his missionary companions here, they were in the city of Philippi. They heard of this woman's prayer meeting down by the river. They went down on the Sabbath day and they found this woman named Lydia sitting there, and the Lord converted her when she heard the gospel. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And one of the proofs of her conversion was her eagerness to practice hospitality. She wanted to do good to the apostle and to his companions, and invite them into her home and have fellowship with them. She says to Paul in verse 15, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And her invitation was so sincere and so earnest and willing that Paul says she prevailed upon us. We could do nothing other than go and stay and accept her generous hospitality. We may not appreciate how important such hospitality was in those days, because inns at that time were often unsuitable places for Christians to stay. They were filthy, they were dangerous, they were often houses of immorality. And to be invited into a home and to enjoy Christian love and fellowship must have been a great joy to the apostle and his companions. And this is what Lydia provided for them during their time in Philippi. Hospitality is a duty of all believers according to their ability. And it is another good work that women can excel in. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 10. He said, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." We read in Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 1 and 2, "Let the love of the brethren continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." We should understand the significance of Lydia's hospitality on this occasion. Paul had previously, earlier in the chapter, been over in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. He wanted to go into other parts of Asia and Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit would not permit him to do so. Back in verse 6, we read this. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appearing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. And that's modern-day Greece. So what had happened here is Paul was prevented from going to these other regions because Christ wanted him over in Macedonia. And so when he comes to Macedonia, this is why he had the Macedonian vision. This is why he was sent there, first to speak the gospel to this woman by the river, Lydia. And she becomes the first convert in Europe. And by her conversion and her hospitality begins the church in Philippi, which we read of in the letter of Philippi that Paul sent to that church. Her home here in verse 15 and following is where Paul stayed during the tumultuous times of the planting of this church. We read in the following verses of a demon-possessed woman, and Paul has to cast out the demon. And then there is a riot, and Paul and Silas get arrested and thrown into prison, and there's a great earthquake. During all of this, Lydia's home is the place where Paul stayed and began the work of the church there in Philippi. And when he was done, when he was released from the prison, we read down in verse 40 of this chapter, they went out of the prison. And where did they go? They entered the house of Lydia, where they saw the brethren, and they encouraged them, and then they departed. This is how the church in Philippi all began, by the conversion, by the hospitality of this one woman, Lydia. It was her generosity and her hospitality, her opening her home and inviting in the apostles and the missionaries. It was the means of the establishment of that early church. What an instrumental role she played in the life of the early church. If we turn for a moment to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verses 9 and 10. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Paul is telling Timothy here the qualifications for widows to be put on the list for this financial support from the church. And in verse 9, he says, let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. Those who were less than 60 years old were expected to either remarry or to provide for their own needs. And then he says, second, that having been the wife of one man, which means that she was faithful to her husband when he was alive. In verse 10, he begins and he says that she must have a reputation for good works. Good works include every act of kindness, every kind of labor of compassion, And Paul says that she should have a reputation for such things, like Dorcas. When others think of this woman, this is the first thing that comes to their mind. Everything that she has done for others, she is known. She has a reputation for good works. And then he says, and if she has brought up children, if she has cared for them and loved them as she should when they were young and they were in her home, the nurture, the care of a mother for her children. And then he says, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. And as we said just a moment ago, that hospitality is a commonly mentioned duty of Christians in the New Testament according to their ability. But notice to whom this hospitality is to be shown. It is to be shown to strangers. It does not say hospitality to friends or hospitality to family. That kind of hospitality is assumed. Paul here says this should be hospitality to strangers, to those whom the woman does not know so well. And in this letter, Paul probably refers to hospitality to other Christians, especially to missionaries who were traveling through the region at that time, like Lydia did with Paul. In Paul's letters, many times, Paul is sending missionaries, and he reports of missionaries in different places. For example, in Titus chapter 3, he writes, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus to you." And then he says, "Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them." All of them, as they're traveling, they need hospitality. And so Paul says that the woman here who is to be on this list, she should be one who practices hospitality to strangers. Now, oftentimes women are intimidated, perhaps, in offering hospitality, because they think they need to provide a 7-course meal, a 5-star dinner, in which everything is in a state of perfection and the very best of all things, but it does not need to be so difficult and so complex. I remember one woman some years ago, many years ago, not in this church, but she did not have much means to herself. But she often had people over for fellowship. And the way she did it was, she had a big bowl of spaghetti, and she had a little bowl of sauce, and she had a bunch of people around the table, and it was good Christian fellowship. And that's all that Paul is speaking of here. She has shown hospitality even to strangers. The next thing he says is that she has washed the saints' feet. We're speaking of a woman here before she became a widow. If she has washed the saints' feet, that was an act of service to those who entered her home in those eastern countries where they wore sandals. It was often done by a servant in the home, but Paul says that this woman should not be so proud that she cannot stoop to perform this service. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in the upper room, and so should she. And then he says, if she has assisted those in distress. The King James translates it, if she has relieved those in distress. She does not need to be rich to do this. Just words of kindness and the use of whatever means she may have to assist those, to help them, to relieve them in their distress. One commentator writes, the relief may not be merely or even chiefly by gifts, but by her loving and sisterly encouragement, being ever ready to mourn with those who mourn, deeming none too low or degraded to receive her ministrations of love, none outside the scope of her kindness and her counsel. James writes, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And then the last thing Paul mentions here is that she is to be devoted to every good work. A summary statement which has no boundaries. Her life is marked by this desire to do good to others in whatever way she is able. She is not self-centered and focused only on her own needs. She looks carefully to the needs of others. She desires to serve. Something of Jesus is seen in her life because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. She is a woman who is devoted to every good work. These are high qualifications. Paul is setting a high standard here. But he is not setting an impossible standard. And this is a standard that many Christian women, in fact, I would say all Christian women, can reach by the grace and the help of God. It is high, but it is obtainable by Christian women by God's grace. And what we have here in this list, what we really have in this little list that Paul gives us here, is the important and the valuable ministries of a woman in the life of the church. What blessings come on a church, and what good is done to many people when there are women in the church who live in this way year after year. We can turn to the book of Acts again, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And verse 24 through 26. There was a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In verse 24, we're introduced to this man named Apollos. He is a good man. He is eloquent in his speech and mighty in the scriptures. He knew how to use the Old Testament scripture. Verse 25 tells us that he had previously been instructed in the way of the Lord Jesus. But his knowledge only went so far. And he knew only of the baptism of John, meaning that he knew only of the message of John the Baptist. And so at this point, his knowledge was limited, especially in regard to the significance of the death and resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so on this occasion, he is in the city of Ephesus. He speaks out boldly in the synagogue. And when he does so, there is this man and his wife there. Priscilla is his wife. Aquila is the husband, and they hear Apollos speak. And when they hear him speak, they realize this man does not have all the knowledge that he needs to fully teach the gospel of Jesus. And so at the end of verse 26, they took him aside, and they began to explain to him and to instruct him in the way of God more accurately. The inclusion of Priscilla means that she must have taught Apollos as well as her husband Aquila. And the fact that Luke mentions her first perhaps implies that she was most prominent in the instruction of Apollos. It was all done tactfully. politely. They did not stand up and rebuke him publicly in the synagogue. They took him aside privately. Maybe Priscilla invited him into her home for hospitality. And there at the table, she began to speak to him and to instruct him with her husband. And Apollos receives this instruction, and later he leaves and goes on to other places as a powerful preacher of the gospel in the synagogues of the Jews. But what we see here is a woman with theological understanding of the scriptures and knowledge, and she is very tactful, and she is very wise, and she actually becomes a teacher of a man. And not just a man, but a preacher. The great preacher, Apollos. We see Priscilla again in the book of Acts, book of Romans, chapter 16. We'll turn there. Romans chapter 16. And Romans chapter 16, the entire chapter is Paul's commendations of various brethren, various saints, and his greetings to different people and friends in Rome. And what we see here is at least seven women are included among these commendations. We read of the first one in verse 1. Her name is Phoebe. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Chentria. Now, Chentria was a seaport over by Corinth, and some believe that it was a church planted by the Corinthian church in that region. But this woman, Phoebe, she had come from that church, and Paul commends her to the church here in Rome, and he calls her our sister. And he says that she is a servant of the church which is in Chentria. And Paul had apparently sent this woman as a courier with this very letter to the Roman church. And we read of this in verse 2, where he says that you may receive her. This is why he's commending her and speaking of her, that when she comes to you with this letter, you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. This is why you should receive her. This is why I commend her. Because she has done so much good and help to so many others. And to me as well, myself, Paul says. And this is why you should help her in whatever matter she may have need. Then we read of Priscilla and Aquila again here in verse 3. Paul says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Prisca is Paul's shortened form of the name that Luke uses as Priscilla. It is the same woman. And he speaks of both of them here in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. And he calls them both my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now that term, my fellow worker in Christ Jesus, was a term that Paul reserved for the very closest associates in the ministry. And if we look down to verse 21, he speaks of Timothy in this way. Verse 21, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so back in verse 3, when Paul speaks of both Priscilla and Aquila, both of them, the wife and the husband, both of them are his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Whatever was included under that term, Paul is giving the highest commendation to both of them, to Priscilla and to Aquila. What he's saying there is that this woman Priscilla, with her husband, but this woman Priscilla, she labored with me, with such union with me. She is a fellow worker of mine, with me, in regard to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever service and help and ministry was involved in that, this is who she was. And then he mentions that they risked their life in verse 4. Who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then he greets Mary in verse 6. He says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Now, this is not one of the Marys that we read of in the Gospels. This Mary we really know nothing more about. The only thing we know is what Paul says here, is that she worked hard for the saints there in the city of Rome. And then at the end of verse 11, he writes of another woman who did much work for him. He says at the end of verse 11, the end of verse 12, he says, greet Persis, the beloved. That's a woman's name. Persis, the beloved in the Lord Jesus, who has worked hard in the Lord. And then we read in verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Paul speaks of this man Rufus and his mother. And he refers to his mother as also my mother. And what Paul is saying is that his mother has done such good to me and shown such love and kindness to me that I look on her as a mother to me. Greet her, his mother, and mine. Down in verse 15, he says, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Two more women who are mentioned here, Julia and the sister of Nereus. And so all of these women did so many good works, all kinds of ministries and helps and labors, for the spread of the gospel and for the good of the churches, that when Paul comes to the end of this letter, he is compelled to mention them and to remember them. He calls attention to their labors and he commends them. And they are servants, they are called here. They are helpers. They are couriers of letters. They are fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They have risked their lives for the sake of the gospel, and they had worked hard for the churches. And one of them was even like a mother to the Apostle Paul. So many works of service, so much good and blessing was brought by these women in the life of the early church. One more passage we'll close with tonight in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. The church is to be a body of unity and harmony, and there is to be peace and love among the brethren. And when disharmony comes, especially among influential members of the church, it can easily spread and bring about great instability. And that seems to be the potential that Paul is addressing here in this passage. In the earlier chapters, he's mentioned unity on a number of occasions, and here he comes to a specific application, and he mentions these two ladies in particular. They were perhaps prominent members of the church. And he speaks of them publicly in this letter because he was most likely aware that everyone in the church knew about their conflict. He's not revealing anything here that they did not know about. And he gives them this very simple, he urges both of them, and he gives them this very simple remedy and command. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And then he says in verse 3, indeed, true comrade. Now, who the true comrade is, we are not really sure who he speaks to, but they knew who he was speaking to. And he says, I ask you also to help these women. And then he says, who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul says of these two women that they are women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Perhaps they were among those women down by the river when Paul came to the city of Philippi. This is the letter to the Philippians. And perhaps they were there with Lydia and they were later converted. And they were with Paul in the struggles and the tumult that followed in the establishment of that church with the demon-possessed girl and the riot and the imprisonment and all that took place, the earthquake as well. In all of that, they were faithful and they shared with Paul in the struggle of the cause of the gospel in the city of Philippi. He wanted them to resolve their conflict so they could continue to do good. And here again we see the importance, the great value of women in their ministries in the life of the Christian church. They shared in their struggles in the gospel with Paul, and he calls them here as well, my fellow workers again. And then he says their names are written in the book of life. And we could add to these women of the New Testament, Mary, the mother of John Mark, and she receives the church. She has the church meet in her house in Acts chapter 12. Paul speaks of Apphia, our sister, in the letter to Philemon, and the church was in their house there. And the Apostle John opens his second letter, and he says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And so in all that we've seen, it is clear there is this vital, there's these important ministries in many different ways, variety of ministries, variety of good works and labors that women can do for the spread of the gospel and for the kingdom of God. God help us in our church to follow the good example of these women. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that guides our thoughts and teaches us the truth and enlightens us on the way in which we should go. May your word be a lamp, a light upon our pathway, and a light to our feet. And may we walk in it by your grace in every way. Have mercy upon us, bless the truth to us tonight, and be with us and watch over us throughout this week. We thank you tonight for all of your mercy, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.